Well, man, it is great to see you here this morning. It's wonderful to have you here celebrating. Speaking of celebrating, I don't know how many of you caught the Dodgers last night. Any Dodger fans in the room? Yeah, that's a wonderful thing. See, I can only brag every so often, but the reality was, you know, I mean, I was watching the game and everything, but the thing that was really fun was I was watching our little grandson. And he's watching the game, and at the end of the game, you know, we're like, the Dodgers are going to the World Series. And I don't know how much of that he really understands at 2.5. But he saw everybody else getting excited. He saw the guys getting excited on the thing. And he's literally, like, jumping up and down and everything else and flopping on the ground and like, wah, you know, just going crazy, right? And as I'm watching him and videotaping him, I was sitting here thinking to myself, like, even though I'm a great Dodger fan, I'm like, you know, it's only a game, right? I'm thinking, I mean, we get so jazzed up about a game, right? And who wins a game. And so what I started to think about as I was kind of last night just praying about the service today, I was thinking, how much more should we just be thrilled, excited, celebrating what God has done? Because he's not just helped us win a game, he's helped bring us eternity in our lives. And how much more should we be just yelling and screaming and getting excited about everything that God is doing for us? So I hope that you're excited this morning. Are you excited? Yeah, we have a good God, and yeah, keep our guys in prayer as they head home today. They're having a great time. Hey, as we begin this morning, we've been doing this series called Modern Family. We've been talking about family for several weeks, and as we start this is our last message in that series. But as we start, I thought it'd be fun to play a little Name That Tune game. So I want to see if anybody can recognize and name this tune. Just raise your hand when you got it. All right, Steve, what is it? Huh? No? We are family. Okay. So, we'll jump. Yeah, see, everybody wants to, like, get going, right? We've been to weddings lately. We got weddings coming up in our family. It's one of the ones at a reception that's always. I always thought this would be a great theme song for the church, right? Like, I thought, how much fun would it be to do that on Sunday mornings, right? And all y'all could just dance around and have fun, things like that. But, okay, so here's the thing. Does anybody know who sang that? Somebody whispered it. No? No? Sister Sledge, who said that? All right, very good. So, and does anybody remember how long ago that was? What year did it top the charts? Anybody remember? 60-something? Not quite that old. 1979, okay? It was the year my family moved from Anaheim out to Newberry Park. And so I was thinking, man, that just seems like so long ago. But, you know, I think it would be a great theme song for the church because the church is called to be family. We're going to talk a lot about that today because today we're wrapping up this series that we've called Modern Family, where we've been diving into God's Word to find out the principles that will help us have the best possible family relationships. And since we believe that God is the designer and the definer of family, we believe that he knows best when it comes to family. And so by following his direction in his word, we can experience the best for our families. It doesn't mean things aren't going to be rocky at times. It's just going to be, we'll have the tools to experience God's best in family if we do it his way. One thing that we've discovered along this journey is the fact that if we go to the Bible for advice, if we look to the Bible and kind of look for families that we could like model ourselves after, we dive into the families in the Bible and what we discover is this. Most of the families, if not all of the families that we see in the Bible, are all dysfunctional, right? They're all a mess. And in reality, that should actually kind of make us feel pretty good. I don't know about you, it makes me feel good, right? Because what it demonstrates to us is that we have a God who is used to working with messed up and broken people and messed up and broken families. And so with that being said, he can help us, right? He can help us no matter where we're at. We've also discovered that there's not a lot of very, very specific teaching in the New Testament when it comes to how we're supposed to behave as immediate family, right? And we did find this one passage, and there's a couple supporting texts and things that we've been talking about, but one of the main passages that kind of has a little something for everybody that we've been using is kind of our verse to outline the series, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. We've been encouraging people to memorize this as a family. I hope that you do. It's got some great stuff in there. And I want to have you read this together for one last time with me. So read this with me. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So there's so much good stuff in each of those. We introduced the thing, and then the second weekend, we talked about that idea of submission that, you know, a lot of times people push back on. I mean, especially ladies, you know, are like, oh, what's this whole wife submit thing all about? And we talked about how that was a very specific teaching for women, that's part of a broader teaching for all of us. When in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're all supposed to submit. We just do it in different ways. And there's specific ways that wives submit to their husbands. There's specific ways that children should submit to their parents and things like that. And we discovered that the biblical idea or concept of submission is not like to be like some doormat. It's not to just be walked on. But this whole idea of submission, it was a military term that means to shore up, to get up under, and to support and to lift up. And that's the way that we should be doing that. We should be, you know, and it says, hey, look, I'm going to leverage who I am, all that I am, to support others, to support our family. And so, you know, while wives, yeah, should we get up and leverage everything that we've got to support our family? Well, sure. But all of us should do that. And we asked that first week a specific question that applies across the board to everyone that we could use to talk about submission. Does anyone remember the one simple question? What was it? Yeah, how can I help, right? We said, how can I help is this great question that helps us love and serve others in our families. And so how many of you have been kind of practicing that a little bit more in your families? Anybody? Anybody kind of been experienced it? We kind of have teased ourselves a little bit. Like, you know, we kind of make it obvious, right? Because it's like, okay, well, we talked about it in church. And so it kind of gives us an excuse to do it, right? As it, like we need an excuse, right? But so it's like, hey, how can I help? And so, you know, but it's a great practice to get into on a regular basis. To just say, hey, how can I help? How can I come up under and help lift and support what's going on in our family? And that's a huge thing. The next week, we talked to the husbands about husbands, love your wives. And then we used Pastor Ken's version, husbands, love your wives and what? Yeah, don't be a jerk, okay? Husbands, love your wives and don't be a jerk. And hopefully you guys have been practicing that. But we talked about how the way that we use, the way that we serve one another, the way we use our words to demonstrate love, like especially husbands for wives, but that all of us need to demonstrate love. We talked about the five love languages. How many of you took the five love language survey, found out your love language? Okay, does it help? Help a little bit? Yeah, I mean, it helps. I mean, it's kind of fun. I downloaded the app, and it's kind of funny. I've been asking Brenda every once in a while some of the questions. Some of them seem kind of corny, but you know what? It's kind of a good thing, and it gets us talking about different things, and I think that it's really important because, and sometimes we just need to use the words, I love you, and we got to do that a lot because we want to make sure that the other person is hearing that and that we're demonstrating that in the way we live. Then the fourth week, we talked to all the children in the room. How many of you are somebody's child? Anybody, you know? Okay, yeah, some of you aren't sure. Okay, let me assure you that you are somebody's child, okay? I know sometimes you maybe want to disown them, but you know. But we're all children. We're children of somebody, and no matter where we're at in that process, we want to be children of honor. We want to honor our parents. We want to live as people who are not only obedient children, but who honor our parents and how important that was. Then last week, I had my beautiful bride come help me talk about parenting and about, you know, kind of shared some of the things we've learned in 29 years of parenting. And wasn't she awesome? Didn't she do a great job? Yeah, she was awesome. I know somebody's told me I need to have her help me more often, which is great. She helps me all the time. But and while we've covered these four verses, I think that there's another really important element about family that is incredibly prominent in the New Testament that we want to dive into this morning. You see, while the New Testament writers don't have a lot of very, very specific things when it comes to how we act in our immediate family, and how the followers of Jesus should behave in our blood relation families. There is a lot that the New Testament writers have to say about how believers should interact with our spiritual family, the church. For the New Testament writers, there's more emphasis on the believing family than our own blood family as well. Even Jesus himself puts a priority on the relationship of the spiritual family, even above the own immediate relation family. Now, sadly, many believers don't see it that way. They don't put that kind of emphasis on our spiritual family, the church. We often see our ultimate priority is just, you know, our family, our kids, our immediate family. And then church is kind of this distant second thing for a lot of people. And it's for a lot of people, it's kind of like some extracurricular activity that we kind of do as long as it fits in our schedule, as long as we're not too busy, we kind of dive into that. But let me assure you that the New Testament writers place a huge emphasis on the idea that the church is family. And the church is not, now if you hear nothing else this morning, this is the kind of the main thing, the main thrust of the message is this. The church is not just supposed to be like a family, the church is a family. Okay, we're not supposed to just act like a family in a certain way. The church actually is a family according to Scripture, and we're going to kind of unpack what that means today. And while we want to develop and support the growth of our immediate family, we're all about that. We think, you know, we want parents to be good parents and kids to be good kids, and we want to grow together and learn together. We want to develop strong marriages and strong immediate families. But the New Testament says one of the major important things about doing that is so that we can have a healthy church family, a healthy family of God. And so first we want to take a look this morning at how Jesus prioritizes family. And I think it's quite interesting. Jesus himself had an earthly family. You know, it's kind of an interesting dynamic. I mean, we're going to dive into this. You know, over the holidays, you talk a little bit about Jesus and his kind of unique family, his unique arrival into this world. How he, you know, obviously has his mother, you know, his earthly mother, Mary. And then kind of, you know, Joseph is kind of like the stand-in, the stepdad of sorts. You know, and then, but I don't know if many of you know that Jesus himself actually had brothers and sisters. And some of the, we have names for some of those. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, there was this incident that happened, and they were looking at Jesus, and the Pharisees were kind of, you know, upset with him again. And they said, isn't this the carpenter, that's Jesus, isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. So Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And aren't his sisters here with us? I mean, and then they took offense at him. Okay, it was just this weird situation. But all of a sudden, we find out Jesus has these four brothers. We don't know exactly how many sisters. We don't have their names. But could you, I was thinking about this, could you imagine being Jesus's brother? I mean, obviously he's the oldest, right? He was the firstborn. So, you know, but could you imagine being like Jesus' younger brother, you know, and his mom, you know, a good Jewish mom's like, you know, hey, James, Joseph, Judas, can't you be more like your older brother Jesus, right? And you're like, well, no, I actually can't. You know, he's like the Son of God. I'm not sure what, you know, what I'm supposed to do here, right? And I was thinking a lot more about that and how this interaction must have looked like. I don't know what they knew, when they knew it. Which is kind of interesting. It's just kind of wild that to imagine growing up. And could you imagine, like, if your older brother was saying the things and doing the things that Jesus was doing, like, how would you, like, respond to all of that? We kind of wonder. There was a situation, and like we said, even all the families in the Bible seem to have some sense of dysfunction. And when you think about Jesus' family, I know we talked about how, like, he's 12 years old and his parents lost him in Jerusalem and things like that. But then we got this situation here where we find out that Jesus' family was kind of like questioning and kind of like, what's going on with this, with Jesus and what he's doing? And they kind of got, in fact, take a look at this story. It happens in Mark chapter 3 and starts in verse 20. It's kind of a situation where Jesus is, he's kind of battling it out with the Pharisees again. And what happens is Jesus goes to his house. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered. That's what happens when Jesus shows up. Crowds gather. He says, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. So that means the house is packed full of people. And when his family heard about this, so this is his family, okay, like Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. It says, they heard about this. They went to take charge of him. What do you suppose that means? They went to take charge of him, right? They were like, we're going to go get Jesus and drag him out of there, right? I mean, that's kind of what this looks like. And now check this out. For they said, he is out of his mind. And I'm sitting there reading this, right? And I'm thinking like Mary knows who he is, right? I mean, Mary had an angel come and say like, hey, this is the Son of God, right? He's gonna save the world from their sins. So Mary knows who he is. I don't know what Mary, you know, I was talking to somebody after first service and they were like, yeah, I mean, as a mom, I don't think I would tell the other kids like, hey, by the way, your older brother, yeah, he's the Son of God, right? I mean, how do you have that conversation? I mean, how does that look? Now, we don't know how all of this happened, but what we do know is this. Whatever was going on, Jesus is out there doing miracles, and Jesus is out there proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he's proclaiming he's the Messiah, right? And all of a sudden, his brothers and sisters come along, and they're like, man, we got to go get control of Jesus because he's out of his mind, right? Now, there's part of me that thinks, well, maybe Mary was like, hey, I know the people that Jesus is going up against here, and these people are going to kill him. Which she's right, they eventually do. But so maybe Mary is thinking like, you know, as a protective mom, like, let's go get him. We don't want those folks to kill him. But these people are like, you know, Jesus is out of his mind. So there's some family dynamics going on in there. And you fast forward through this whole situation. And later on, in verse 31, it kind of goes this way. It says, then Jesus's mother and brothers arrived. So they get to the house, right? And standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you, right? So they're like, hey, Jesus, so what's Jesus say? Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Kind of interesting, huh? It's like, not, this isn't a passage we preach a lot on, but it's there. And so what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, hey, I recognize I've got this family. They think I'm crazy, maybe, I don't know. But he's saying, hey, when it comes down to it, he says, hey, who really are my mother and my brothers? And he's saying, hey, it's this spiritual family that I have, which he's giving priority to over and above his earthly family. Now, I think that that's pretty interesting as I was kind of diving into that and thinking about it more this last week. Last week, when Brenda and I were talking about parenting, we used this one little phrase that says, you know, remember that later is longer. So remember, you're going to have your little kids at home for a certain amount of time, then later is longer, and that's really important. So you want to plan for later because later's longer, right? And I thought about this in light of this and thinking, hey, our earthly families are temporal. Our earthly families are for here, for this life, right? And we should do the best we can with those families. We should do the best we can to bring our kids up to know the Lord. We should do our best to love our spouses and to be a demonstration of God's love in the world and things like that. But at the end of the day, your spiritual family, you're going to be with them a whole lot longer in terms of family, right? Because how long are we going to be together as a spiritual family? Yeah, forever. So you know what? We ought to get this figured out now, right? Because we're going to spend forever together. And so we ought to get used to that dynamic and used to like getting along together and enjoying one another. I mean, there's other places where it says, you know, where Jesus is talking about marriage. He says, you know, in heaven, there isn't, people won't be given a marriage and there's no marriage. So I'm like, I don't know what that looks like. You know, we will all be the bride of Christ as a church, so we don't know exactly what that looks like. All we know is it's going to be forever, so we should kind of figure this out. And Jesus seems to, and the apostles who write the New Testament seem to give preference to or this priority to the family of God. And I think that that's interesting, and so we want to kind of take a look at what that looks like, because remember, the church shouldn't just be like a family. The church is a family. I think it's interesting, you know, that oftentimes we make our faith very, very self-centered. Okay, we have this tendency. I think during the time of the Reformation, with the break between the Catholic and the Protestant Church, there was a lot of push towards this idea of a personal relationship with Jesus, which is true. We have a personal relationship with him. But there was such a pushback against what the Catholic Church had kind of taught in terms of what the Bride of Christ was about, that there was this emphasis that just grew and grew and grew about this personal relationship with Jesus. And so what we've developed is we have a personal relationship with Jesus with our own personal private quiet time and our own personal prayer and our own personal mission and our personal this, personal that, and everything's about me and my relationship with God. Which, again, don't get me wrong, don't hear me saying that that stuff's not like important to have, you know, time with the Lord and praying and things like that. But if we do it at the neglect of the reality that God has called us not to just have a personal relationship with him, but to be part of a bigger family of God, if we neglect that part, then you know what? We're going to be really surprised when we get to eternity. Because God is saying, hey, look, I saved you to have a personal relationship with you, but remember this, you're not the only one. That we are part of this larger church family that we need to get along with. And so, in fact, as I was reading and studying this last week, one of the things that I discovered was this. I've talked a lot over the years about discipleship, right? And discipleship's important. It means follow, you know, being a follower of Jesus, becoming like Jesus. And while that's really, really important, I think what's interesting is the word disciple in the New Testament is used over and over again in the Gospels, okay, during the time that Jesus was alive. And it's used some in the book of Acts, but at the end of the book of Acts, do you know that the word disciple is never used again through the rest of the Bible? I thought that was interesting. I'm like, I wonder why that is. You see, it's because disciple was a word that was denoted as somebody who was following Jesus, right? Well, when Paul and the other apostles start writing the rest of the New Testament, you know what word they interchange for disciple? The word they use in place of disciple? They use the word brothers or sisters. I think it's interesting that they move to this family language rather than this whole idea of disciple language. I don't think it's wrong for us to say, hey, we're following Jesus. We want to be his disciples. We want to follow him. We want to learn about him. We want to, you know, because it meant somebody who was following and learning to be like someone. But you know what? Again, we need to do that in the larger context of the fact that we aren't the only ones. And I think that it's really important for us to understand the priority that the New Testament places on this idea of family. So the church is a family because, and I want to give you a few reasons. The church is a family because, number one, because we have the same Father. Okay? I know it sounds kind of obvious, but 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love that the... Yeah, this is participation time, okay? So if I stop, you fill in the word, right? So how great is the love that the... has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So he's our Father, we're his children. In Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, it says, for this reason I kneel before the, from whom every, in heaven and on earth derives its name. So he's our Father, he's the Father of all of us. Okay, Ephesians 4, 5 and 6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God and of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. He is one Father, and he's the Father of all of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. He is our Father. So if he's our Father, it makes us family. Yeah, we're family together. Okay, we're a spiritual family. Now, so we're related because we have the same Father. We are also related by blood, okay? Which is kind of interesting when you really think about this. Ephesians 2, 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay? It's Christ's blood that brings us into relationship with him, but when we come in relationship with him, we also become in relationship with the rest of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 says, oops, sorry, wrong one. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So we're related, we're family because we have the same father, because we're related by blood. But here's another thing, we're also related by adoption. I think it's interesting because in our context, in our world, you're usually either related by blood or related by adoption, right? So if you're not blood family, you're adopted family. What's unique about the family of God is this, you're both. God wanted to wipe out any doubt that you were his children. He says, you're not only going to be blood related, you're going to be adopted as well. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, 16, he says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's. Yeah, so we've been adopted as God's children. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says this, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So we have the same father. We are all related by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we've all been adopted into this family. And that makes us this spiritual family. And it's really important. I know there's a verse that I kind of skipped over there in Ephesians chapter 2 that I think is really important. And Paul says this. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreign. Now, consequently, if you go back and read before that, once we've accepted Christ, okay, because we have become followers of Jesus Christ through faith in his son, it says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, okay? You're moved into his household, so you're part of it. Bless you. You're part of his family, okay? And it's really super important to check this out because I was thinking about this verse, and the reality is it says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. And I thought, you know, this really could apply to the church because when we come together, you know, there was a whole bunch of people who are here sitting where you're sitting right now, first service. And you probably don't even know them, right? They're foreigners and strangers to you, even though they're part of the body of Christ. In fact, it's kind of crazy, you know, sometimes, I mean, we've got people that sit over on this side. Hey, everybody, you look great this morning, right? And oftentimes it's like, you don't even know these people over here very well, okay? Yeah, you should wait, yeah, see? Yeah, see? And it's like, it's almost like, hey, just because they sit on the opposite side, and you poor people in the middle, everybody's going, why are they the middle sitters, right? And everything like that. So, but it's just like, hey, the reality is even in the family of God, we kind of file in here, we sit, we do our things a lot, and then we go. And the reality is God wants something greater for us as family. He wants us to get to know one another and to act like family. And it's super important that we realize that so that we're not foreigners or strangers, but that we're this family. We act like this household. And so not only are we, the church is family, but because the church is family, and I want to give you several things. Because the church is family, we ought to act certain ways. Because the church is family, number one, we ought to love one another unconditionally. Okay? We hope that happens in our immediate family, right? That we love each other. And sometimes it's like we love each other even though we know each other really well, right? But the reality is we should love one another unconditionally. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Okay? It doesn't mean just kind of like love each other a little bit, like, hey, I love you, man. It's like be devoted to one another in love. All right? Be devoted. In John 13:35, it says, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. It doesn't say everyone's going to know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ or you're a disciple of Jesus because you know all the Bible verses, okay, or because you have a little fish sticker or something on the back of your car, okay. It says the reason that the world is going to know that we're his disciples is the way we love each other. I think this is huge. If people walk in, if people don't know who Christ is, and they walk in these doors, there ought to be something substantive about the way that we love one another that helps people look at this and go, oh my gosh, I've never seen something like this. I need some of that, right? They ought to be just absolutely blown away by the way that we love one another. Okay? And they ought to immediately go, you know what? There's something about these people. The way they love one another, it's got to be Christ, right? I mean, that's what this verse says. They'll know that you're my disciple by the way you love one another. And so we want to make sure that we're loving one another unconditionally and making sure that we're taking time to do that. The next thing is we need to encourage one another. Okay? We love one another. We encourage. Hebrews 13:3 says, but encourage one another daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So this passage, I don't know why, but this passage just kind of leapt off the page to me this last week. And it's one that I just had been mulling over, thinking about a whole lot this week. It says, but encourage one another daily. Daily. Think about that. Do you encourage even just the people who you're living with daily? If not, you ought to get on with that. Okay? I mean, think about that. How would it change your family if every day you made sure that you said or wrote a note or called or even texted someone and said something encouraging to the people in your home every single day? Not like once a week, or not when it's obvious, not when they did something for you and you're, oh, thank you, you're so nice, you know. But what if every day you looked for a reason to encourage someone in your home? Would that change things a little bit? Yeah? Well, you got to understand that he's not just talking about the home here. In this specific passage, he's talking to the church. He's talking to us, that every single day, those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus should be looking for ways to encourage one another in the body of Christ. Every day. Not like when you see each other on Sunday and go like, oh, that's a nice dress you're wearing, right? I mean, okay, I mean, that's nice, but daily encouraging one another. You know why? The world is hard, folks. I mean, look at the news. It's crazy, right? And it says, look, why should we do this? That none of you would be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So that the weight of the brokenness and sinfulness of the world doesn't get us down. It could be really easy to get depressed in our world today, right? And here we are living, I mean, we've got, compared to the rest of the world, man, we've got like everything. But it could be depressing looking at all the brokenness and the mess in the world. What's the remedy for that? Well, I think Jesus is, or the apostles are telling us, encouragement. Encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. So here's what I want you to do, okay? And I don't know how you write this down on your note paper, if you're even taking notes or something like that. But just circle that word there, okay? Daily, okay? Daily, daily, daily. And then circle the word today. So what I want to encourage you, invite you into, challenge you to do is that this week that you would find ways every day to not only encourage people in your home, but people in your church family as well. Find ways to do that. Get creative. Go crazy with it, okay? Because here's the thing. Wouldn't it be pretty awesome? I mean, do you think it would change the way we even do church if everyone every day was just always encouraging one another? I mean, would that be okay? You think that might be nice? You're not sure, are you? I'm not sure if you're not sure because you're thinking, ooh, I'm going to have to do that, or if it's because you're like, wow, we've never tried that, right? Whichever way it is, I think this has a potential to have some dramatic effect on the way that we do church, right? I mean, just think about it. If we just went around and just encouraged each other all the time, that would lift our spirits and it would help us. And you know what? I don't know what's going to happen in heaven, but I think it's going to be pretty amazing. And I don't know if we're just going to keep encouraging each other or not, but we ought to be practicing this stuff now because, like I said, we're going to spend forever together. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. I hope next week, I can come back and like say that to all of us. Like, you know what? Encourage one another. Keep doing that just as you're doing it, right? But I just want to encourage you this week, make a conscious effort to encourage somebody, okay? Encourage somebody every day. The next thing, because we're a family, we gather together regularly. Does your family, how many of you have family, extended family that gets together on a regular basis? You got some of that? Okay, I know some of the holidays are coming up, right? And you're going to get together. Some of you are even going like, oh my gosh, yeah, we got to do that. Like, you know, we're going to, you know, Uncle so-and-so is coming over. And you're like, oh my gosh, I wonder if he's going to be crazy, right? And so if you don't think that, maybe you're the crazy one in the family. I don't know. But somebody's going like, I don't know, they're coming over. So, but the reality is we get together on a regular basis, okay? I mean, it's the same thing in the body of Christ, right? We gather weekly. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We're going to get back to that in a minute. He says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He's saying here, hey, don't give up meeting together. Don't give up the gathering together. And then he says this little side comment, right? Some of the side comments in the Bible always intrigue me. He says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. I'm wondering if there was someone in the room, right, that the apostle was talking to. He's like, yeah, you know. He's like, as some are in the habit of doing, right? And he's saying, hey, you know, now, I think, obviously gathering together is super important. I think Christ in the New Testament like tells us, like coming together as a body of Christ is huge, okay? And we should not neglect that, okay? Now, don't get in the habit. I think what he's saying is don't make it a habit to say, you know, hey, other things, my calendar's too busy, other things are more important, whatever. He says, no. Don't get in the habit of making gathering together with other believers kind of, you know, the issue in your life. Don't do that. He says, don't make that a habit. He says, make sure that you gather. I mean, one of the things we encourage everyone to do, we push it all the time, is life groups, because we want people connected at a deep level with one another to experience that idea of spiritual family, where you're learning from one another, you're encouraging one another, you're supporting one another. I mean, like I said, it's kind of hard for us all to know everything when we're in big groups and when half of, you know, people came, you know, a couple hours ago. And so we need to make sure that we keep in track with one another and we meet regularly. We need to carry each other's burdens. It says in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and then this way you fulfill the law of Christ. One of the things I was thinking about this week is we need to help each other take next steps in our faith. That's one of the things that family does. I mean, I don't know about you. Has anybody else in here ever got to a place where you kind of felt like you stalled out in your faith? You just kind of got to that place where it's like, oh, I'm just doing the same old thing and whatever, and you needed something to kind of nudge you out of that. Well, that something should be us, okay, together. That we shouldn't just let people just sit there and kind of just keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. That we need to encourage people to take next steps in their faith, whatever that looks like, whatever God's calling them to do, but we should be encouraging that and helping people do it. In Colossians 3:16, there's a verse that says, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, I get the teaching part, right? We teach each other. But what's this whole idea about admonishing? What do you think that means? Admonish. If you were admonishing your child, what would you be doing? Huh? Yeah, correcting. Or I would say you're kind of prodding, right? You're prodding them. I think that's what... Now, here's a place where I think it really dives in even deeper is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, and let us consider, we read this a minute ago, how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds, right? Anybody in the room know what a spur is? Right? What's a spur? See, I think there's encouragement where they're like, hey, you can do this. We think this is great. Or, hey, you're wonderful. You know, you've been doing a great thing. You know, it's amazing what you're doing, you know, and how you're sharing Christ or whatever. I mean, so there's that kind of encouragement, but there's this other kind of encouragement that says, hey, spur one another on. Encourage one another to move forward. And then when you get to the whole idea of a spur, I mean, we rode horses when we were kids, right? You know what a spur is? It's a sharp kick in the rear side, right? How many of you ever think you might need one of those in spiritually speaking? Kind of, yeah, just a sharp kick in the rear, right? Hey, come on, let's get going. Let's take another step towards Christ. Let's take another step in our faith. Hey, let's encourage one another to get out of our little comfort thing and move forward, okay? I mean, I know I say it all the time, but I always see my job as, you know, we're here to help comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, right? It's like we got to keep moving each other on, right? Because we're not called to just be stagnant. We're called to be movement. In fact, God didn't call us as the church to just come sit and listen and just go, okay, that was good. He called us to change the world with this stuff. He called us to take the gospel out there and to change Newberry Park, to change the Caneo Valley, to change the world with this message of victory in Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be about that. We ought to spur one another on towards that. As followers of Jesus, there's 90 places in the New Testament. There's this phrase, one another, okay? And we call them the one another's. And it's like encourage one another, admonish one another, teach one another, you know, spur one another on. It's all these one another, one another, one another. You know what that tells me? You're not meant to do this whole thing alone. We're meant to do it with one another. And we're supposed to encourage each other. You know why? The task is huge, okay? God has given us the task of nothing less than taking the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the entire world. And it's going to take all of us working together as a family to get that accomplished. And you know what? As a family, we're going to need to show up. You know, that's one thing that's special about family is, you know, when something happens, family shows up. As a church family, and I want to commend you, okay? I want to encourage you as a church family because our church family, I think, does a great job of this. When there's a need, like when something happens, somebody needs meals. Man, I love that we just jump to it and we show up with that stuff. When somebody's in the hospital, man, we have people who are showing up. I love the fact that I'm not the first person there most of the time. It's like somebody from somebody's life group or somebody that somebody knows is there ahead of time. And people show up when some kind of crazy thing happens and something breaks down at somebody's house. Man, people are there. They're showing up. They're helping. And that's a great thing. And I think it's important for us as a church to make sure that we just show up together. We show up and we help whenever we can. Then we pray up, right? We need to be praying for each other on a regular basis. I hope you're praying for the body of Christ here and that you're every day praying that we will do what God is calling us to do to reach our community and the world with the gospel. And then we need to lift others up. You know, there are people who need just being uplifted on a regular basis, people who are struggling with things. And, you know, even this morning, if you're struggling with something at the end of the service, man, we just want to pray for you and lift you up because those are things that we do. And as a family, we should celebrate new birth. I mean, you know, when you have a new one enter the family, isn't everybody pretty excited about that? We're like, woo, man, there's a reason to celebrate this. And so we ought to do that, and we ought to practice hospitality. That's something that families are supposed to do, the same in the church, right? Practice hospitality. In fact, the Bible tells us, share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. In other words, welcome people in. See, we do things like trunk or treat. I know some people think, oh, it's just a reason to have a big party, right? No, it's a lot of work, okay? And we have to get up here and say, hey, we need your help, and we need you to do this, and we need you to bring. You know why we do trunk or treat? Not so we can just all hang out together, which is kind of a nice benefit. No, we do it because, you know what? We want to be hospitable to our neighbors. We want to be people who say, hey, we want to invite the community in. We want to say, hey, our doors are open. Our parking lot's open. We want you to come in. We want you to join us. We want you to join the family. We want to celebrate that. That's why we do those things. We need to practice hospitality. Now, I got to tell you, if you go to a restaurant, right? How many of you have ever been to a restaurant and then nobody comes to wait on you for like 5-10 minutes? Anybody ever had that experience before in your life? Right? I mean, I have. You go in and you sit down and you're like, hello, like, you know, nobody's even brought us water yet. What's going on here, right? And you're just thinking like, what's going on here? And if that was to happen to you, right? I mean, for most of us, 5 minutes is like a lifetime, right? And you're sitting there for 5 minutes and nobody's waiting on you, especially if it goes to 10 minutes. Well, you'd be going, this is really bad what? Yeah, this is bad service. You know, I was thinking about that the other day. If we weren't a church that practiced hospitality, I mean, what would happen if people showed up here on a Sunday morning and nobody talked to them for 5 minutes, for 10 minutes? It was just like, yeah, you can just do your own thing. I mean, that would be bad service, right? I mean, that would not be practicing hospitality. And so here's another thing that I want you to do today. Okay, you could do this today, and I want you to do this before you get in your car and leave the parking lot, okay? Number one was before, encourage people every day, Okay? Encourage people in your home. Encourage people in the body of Christ every single day. Here's the next thing. Before you get in your car and you drive off this parking lot, you find somebody that you've never met before. And you go introduce yourself to them. You say, hey, I'm so-and-so, and I'm really glad that you're here. Okay? Now, here's the good news, is you don't have to be all embarrassed because the pastor got up and told you to, okay? So you can be like, hey, you know, the pastor said we got to do this, right? Even if you're kind of the shy person, just go to people and say, hey, we haven't met. I see you sitting on the other side of the church like every Sunday, and we don't even know. We're strangers and foreigners, right? We need to get to know each other. So today, as part of the family of God, instead of just saying, you know what, everything is great, like church, I'm heading out. No, let's be the family that God has called us to be. Let's be the family that says, hey, you know what? We're going to pay attention to each other. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to get to know one another. You know why? You're going to be together for eternity. And so we better get on this and get on this quickly. Because God has called us to work together for his purposes in the world. And if we don't even know each other, if we're not hospitable to one another, then you know what? We're never going to be able to do what he calls us to do. And so make sure this week you're encouraging. Make sure you get to know somebody before you leave this place. And the last thing I'll leave you with this, okay, is as a family, we sit at the table together. And each week here at Newbury Park First Christian, we gather around the Lord's table together. Why? He's our Father. And he's called us to come and to gather around this table. Why do we do this? Number one, because Jesus said to. He told us to do this to remember him. And so each week we gather around the Lord's table. We call it communion, the Lord's Supper. You know, we take a small piece of bread that reminds us of Jesus' broken body and a cup that reminds us of his shed blood, and we remember. When you gather around the table as a family, do you ever get in those times where you're just sharing memories? Where you're like, remember when we did that? I mean, when I get together with, like, my brothers, man, we sit at the table, and I know our wives are just like, oh, my gosh, there they go again, telling all their crazy old stories about all the crazy things they did when they were kids. But we remember, right? When we gather around the table, we have all these great memories and things that we talk about. You know what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says it this way. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We come and gather because we remember. We remember that we have a heavenly Father that has given everything for us through giving his Son. And by belief in his Son, we become a family. And together we remember how great our God is, how he has saved us, and how he wants the best for us, and how he wants to be with us for eternity. And if you're not a believer in Christ this morning and you need to know more about that, then man, I want to talk to you this morning because we just want to welcome you into the family. If you're somebody who, you know, is struggling, man, we want to pray for you. I'm going to ask some of our elders to just come up front and we want to pray with you if you've got things going on where you just need lifted up or prayed for. Because folks, we're in this together. And we have an amazing Heavenly Father that binds us together and gives us a purpose. And so I hope that you'll take some time and just reflect on that while we have this time of communion this morning and celebrate that we are a family and God has great things in store for his family. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so good. And Lord, we love you and we praise you for all that you have done for us. And Father, we anticipate all the things that you want to do through us as your family. We pray, Lord, that we would learn more and more what it means to love one another, to encourage one another, to get together and gather together and do the things that you call us to do so that we together can take the gospel to our community and to the ends of the earth. Father, you're a good Heavenly Father. And we thank you for loving us so much. And we thank you that we can be part of your family. We pray that as your family, that Father, you would be proud of the things that we do, that you would be honored by the way that we live, and that you would be glorified because of how we point people to you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.